Good morning. So I'm Bill Lamori, lead pastor here at Calvary, and a little frustrated this morning because I can't get to you. My extended stage, which makes me feel like a little more connected and closer. Obviously, Connor's gearing up for the return to school and has all their stuff here for the programs they're going to have, but we'll deal with it. I can't move too much, so we'll see what God could do. My mouth still works, so that should be all right. But hey, we're going to talk about surrender today. And when you think about the idea of surrender, the question is, what comes to your mind? Usually, surrender doesn't conjure up thoughts or feelings that are very pleasurable. In fact, for many of us, we recoil at the idea of surrender because for many of us, it means defeat. It means failure. It means giving up on something that we had hoped to achieve, or it means living with the loss of something that might have been, especially when I consider, I look around here and see so many gifted, talented, type A driven people. I know it can be challenging. And so knowing our culture, knowing our country, I had to have a title today for today's topic that would appeal to the American culture. So it's success through surrender, right? We don't like this surrender bit, but we'll hear more of this success. And so when you think about it, the truth be told, that it's more than just a clickbait sermon title, because in God's economy, we do experience great success and blessings through surrender. In fact, for some today, the idea of surrendering to God can be exactly the big breakthrough to experience life transformation that you've been waiting for. It can help us transform into the person that God sees in us that we can't quite see in ourselves yet. And it can be a liberating experience that frees us from certain things that we thought were freedoms, only to find out that they were really holding us back. Surrender can also bring great clarity to our lives about God, what God wants for us and what God wants us to do and who he wants us to become in the limited days and years that we have here. However, surrender doesn't come easily or automatically. It's not something that you just cross off your list and say, okay, I've done it, and then never return to. Even if you can think of in your life a defining moment where you're like, this moment, this day is when I fully yielded myself to God, the strong likelihood is that today you need to surrender again in part or maybe even the totality of your life, because easily we move away from that place. So today we're going to look at how we can really surrender to God, why that's important, why it's important to stay surrendered, and what can happen when we do. Now to do this, we're just going to look at two famous verses in the book of Romans. When you look at the book of Romans, it is a masterpiece that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Chapters 1 through 8 is all about the gospel, and it's just this master theology, just talking about what our condition was because of sin and what that did for us, but then what Jesus did to move us from that place and move us into all the freedoms and the good things that God has for us. Chapters 9 through 11 of Romans talks about the Jewish people and their future, what all this means for them. And then chapters 12 through 16, Paul specifically addresses for the Christian practices, attitudes, and responsibilities that are a part of every single one of us that are followers of Jesus. So the verses that we're going to look at in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the very beginning of this section that is practical Christian living. And it's required for all Christians. So we need to understand that as we go in. These verses are expected for every single one of us. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the missionaries. It's not just for the Jesus freaks, right? If you call yourself a Christian, then what we're going to read today is for you. So let's read these verses and discuss the posture of surrender, the management of surrender, and the outcome of surrender. Romans 12, and if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screens. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Let's start off by talking about the posture of surrender. Before we break down the posture of surrender, what surrender really looks like, let's set the stage for why we should actually surrender, why we should actually practice this thing that can sound so extreme. You see, Paul doesn't introduce this idea in isolation. It's not like he's like, oh, by the way, here's some random things that I've been thinking about for you to consider. No, surrender is a thoughtful, logical response to everything that God has first done for us. It starts with therefore, the first verse that we read. Thus, it connects this idea to everything that preceded these verses, including and especially what Jesus did for us. Question, did Jesus go partially in or all in for us? All in, right? I think that's pretty clear. I'm thinking the cross is pretty solid evidence that Jesus went all in. When we think about the fact that he gave up heaven and endured all kinds of great emotional, psychological, and physical pain, and when we think about the fact that he died, though innocent, so that he could pay for our sins, as guilty as we were, and take these sins away and replace them with his righteousness, I mean, we walk away and say, he went all in. And by the way, if you want more detail of what Jesus did and what this means, I encourage you to go back and read the book of Romans this week and bask in the richness. But the key is Jesus went all in. And so Paul says the only reasonable response to this is for us to go all in too. Well, Jesus died for us. Do we need to die as well? Well, in a sense we do. We need to die to ourselves, the scripture tells us, as we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We're going to come back and unpack that a little bit, but first notice this. Doing that is your true and proper worship. Now, yes, one of the ways that we worship God is what we did today at the start of service. We sang songs, and regardless of how we feel, we offered the sacrifice of our lips. And that is definitely a biblically prescribed way that we should worship. That's why it's part of the rhythm of our services every single week. But singing isn't our only sacrifice, nor is it our only expression of worship. You see, God doesn't allow us to limit our sacrifices, our offerings. In fact, when it comes to sacrifice, when it comes to surrender, God doesn't allow any limitations at all. He wants us all in. Everything is on the table. And that's the idea of offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's look at that word bodies. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, the word bodies, mindful of the Old Testament sacrifices, represents the totality of one's life experiences. And it represents the total of one's life and activities, of which his body is the vehicle of expression. And so that's every part of us. God wants us all in. So the posture of surrender is one where we place everything on the table and say, God, I surrender this area of my life and every other area of my life that I can think of and things that I can't even think of. I surrender this to you and your desires. Unconditional surrender looks like this, and I'm reading from history.com. It's one of those history of the day kind of things. It's 1945. It says, Germany surrenders unconditionally to the Allies at Reims. On this day in 1945, the German High Command, in the presence of General Alfred Jodl, signs the unconditional surrender of all German forces east and west at Reims in northeastern France. At first, the general hoped to limit the terms of German surrender to only those forces still fighting in the Western Allies. But General Dwight Eisenhower demanded complete surrender of all German forces, those fighting in the east as well as in the west. If this demand was not met, Eisenhower was prepared to seal off the Western Front, preventing Germans from fleeing to the west in order to surrender, thereby leaving them in the hands of the enveloping Soviet forces. So the general radioed Grand Admiral Karl Dönitz, Hitler's successor, with the terms Dönitz ordered him to sign. So with Russian generals, French generals signing as witnesses, and General Walter Bedell Smith, Ike's chief of staff, signing for the Allied Expeditionary Forces, Germany was at least on paper defeated. Fighting would still go on in the east for almost another day, but the war in the west was over. Now, we can be more like these Germans than we know. I mean, like, really, isn't a war analogy a little bit much when it comes to comparing us, this idea of surrender to God? Not at all. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 5, one of the things that we're described as is there's a point in our lives when we're under surrender to God, when we are actually described as enemies of God. We are at war with God. Each one of us is off pursuing our own sinful desires, our own agendas, and yet Jesus, when we consider what he did for us, Jesus is told that he made peace for us through his sacrifice. And the way that we access the peace that Jesus created for us is through surrender to God and his plan. The problem, though, like those Germans in World War II, when it comes to surrender, is we think we've got room to negotiate. Well, God, I see your opening bid, but here's what I'm thinking. How about we do it this way? We think we can take some things and say, God, I'll put these in the circle, but these things over here, that's off the table. This is off limits. But it doesn't work that way. Let me get personal with you for a moment. What immediately goes through your mind with and brings a sense of panic and dread when I say that God wants every part of your life offered to him, surrendered to him, sacrificed to him? What is that one thing that you sense that God may be asking you to give up, or you're filled with great fear over the idea that he might ask you to do that? Now, as you think about that thing, realize that you've just identified an area in your life that you need to offer to God to surrender. You see, offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God means unconditional surrender. It means access and obedience to God in every single area of your life. It means no terms. It means no carve-outs. And this is the posture of surrender. God wants everything on the table. Nothing is to be off limits, so that whatever we offer to him either can be removed from our lives in some cases, but more often the case that these things that we surrender him to can be properly used and rebalanced in our lives in a way that pleases him. So question, what is the hardest area of your life to surrender or offer to God? Is it your time? Is it your talent? Your treasures, your money, your stuff? Is it ambition, sex, hobbies, habits, priorities, values, comforts, conveniences, grudges you want to hang on to, entertainment, relationships? How about your online life? Oh, do you mean that? Maybe. What are you thinking? So the idea is, whatever it is that God puts on your mind, what is a difficult area for you to surrender? Understand God wants it all on the table. And we saw that. That's the story of Abraham. You know, when God asked him, say, hey, I'm going to do a great thing for you through this son that I've given to you. And then God says, go sacrifice that son on the altar. God never intended, if people see that as cruel, God never intended for Abraham to actually sacrifice his son and stop him when he was going to do that. But the idea is, what he wanted to see was Abraham surrendered to him yet? Was he ready to offer everything? And we saw that. And so it's a good lesson for us as parents. Are you willing to sacrifice your kids and put them on the altar? Not physically, kids, don't get nervous. Not physically, but offer your children to God so that he can do whatever he wants to do in their lives. Are you willing to sacrifice the way that you raise them up? Or everybody, don't you see that there's no area of your life that God doesn't want or deserve access to after everything he's done for us? I mean, we sing, you can have it all, Lord. But sometimes we don't mean that. But we need to get to that place because that is our posture. And I believe that God is speaking to some of us today, maybe speaking to many of us. And today is today to make a decision to surrender that area or fully surrender yourself again to God. But what's important for us to remember is the posture of surrender isn't a one and done deal. It's ongoing. And that brings us to the next thing we're going to look at, and that's the management of surrender. And this is the really tricky part, because we can get up and sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsake, take me Jesus, take me now, I surrender all. We can do that only to go out and unsurrender 5 minutes later, right? Am I the only one? We the next day, or maybe we're surrendered in this area, and we go from I surrender all to I surrender some, or I surrender most, and we can easily move in that place. And look, I wish I could say that I'm fully surrendered in all areas of my life, but like so many of us, I can surrender an area but not another area, or surrender all these areas and unsurrender in a different areas. And what I found in my life is it's kind of like whack-a-mole. Remember that arcade game? You got the mallet. A mole comes up, bang that thing back down, and before you can even feel triumphant, five more pop out the different holes, and so you're just banging the things down. That's what it looks like for surrender many times. Like, man, got it, nailed it, and then they're just popping up all over the place. It's like, whoa, this isn't a one and done deal. The problem is, unlike the Old Testament where God required animal sacrifices and the animal dies, we are called, thank God, to be living sacrifices. So there's not dying involved in this. But the problem with a living sacrifice is we can crawl off the altar. And we tend to do that quite a bit. So yes, the defining moments of surrender are good and important, but they're not enough, because the idea of surrendering yourself to God isn't a problem to solve, but it is a tension to manage. You see, you're never done with your surrender until the day you are permanently face to face with Jesus. So Paul discusses two ways that we are to intentionally manage our surrender, a negative and a positive. He says, don't do this, and do this. The negative to staying surrender, he says, is do not be conformed to this world. Now, this world means the cosmos, the patterns, the ideas. It's the fickle flow of culture in whatever direction that's constantly changing into. He says, don't pattern yourself after those. Why? Because this world in our present time in history is not conformed fully to God, nor has it ever been, by the way, since the time of Adam and Eve. It's not surrendered to God. So just looking around and thinking and doing and acting like everybody else is not going to make God happy, and it can actually lead to some pretty severe rebellion against God and his path. So this idea of conforming, it was one of my kids this week. We were talking, and she said, oh, Dad, I got a good deal on this item. And she said, it's not the brand name. It's like half the price, but it's just as good. And so she used a word I've heard, but an expression I never heard, because I don't want to be basic like everybody else. And the idea, like, that's just basic to just kind of copy people. So I'm like, yeah, so here we are today. Paul's saying, don't be basic. Don't just, like, copy everybody else, because that's what everybody else is doing. Do not be conformed. We are called to be different. We're called to show a different way. Now, but this doesn't mean we are to remove ourselves completely from culture and become weird. Many Christians with a sincere desire to not conform have completely removed themselves from culture. And what happens is we can sometimes create our own Christian subculture. One author referred to them as these Christian ghettos, where we have our own Christian music. We have our own Christian movies, usually something about the end of the world. We have Christian books. We have, I've even come across Christian martial arts, because instead of just like, you know, middle block, we've got to do shield of faith. I'm not making this up. Instead of uppercut, atonement. It's like, really? We got to do that? Or you go to a Christian bookstore and you see Christian books and look on the counter and there's testaments. Like, oh, that's clever. They're shaped like a cross. Come on, we don't need that. That's your coworker. Oh, this will be a good witness. Would you like a testament? Like, yo, I think I'll drop the knee and bow to Jesus right now. It doesn't, right? So, like, look, all the Christian books, the Christian movies, all those things, they have their place. They can build us up and edify us. But can we just not be weird? Like, we don't have to, like, put a fish on everything. Preaching, I'm going to back down. Here's what's key for us. We don't need to isolate completely from culture, but what we do need to not do is conform either. So what we need to do is exegete culture. Exegete, it's kind of like a verb you typically look at when you look at the Bible. Exegesis means extracting what the Bible has to say so you can understand it. Well, we should exegete Scripture, but we should also exegete culture. We can look at what the culture is going on around us, and we should evaluate it. We should affirm what is good and true in our culture, because there are a lot of good things, and we should reject what isn't. For example, if we look at our culture, some dominant themes: care for the earth, equality of ethnicities, justice. Those are some of the values and culture that we can affirm and say, that's good. God speaks of these things in scriptures. Now, we not agree with all the ways they manifest, and there can certainly be ungodly ways that some of those things can, but we can say, "We these are good ideas, and how can I work together, even with people that don't share my faith, to see these things happen?" But it also means, as we evaluate, that there are some values, there are some ethics that contradict God's word, that contradict God's values, and so we, in turn, must reject those things and refuse to conform to them, even if there's pressure to conform to them in the classroom, in the workplace, on social media, in your peer groups, wherever it is. Because if we conform to the culture, the part that's against God's word, that's just one more aspect of our lives that we are unsurrendering and taking off the table. So that's the negative, is do not conform. But the positive, which goes with the negative, is don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do you renew your minds? How do we transform our thinking? We do that by putting on the mind of Christ. But how do we put on the mind of Christ? Well, we go deep into God's words and immerse ourselves in it. Listen, if you're not a regular student of Scripture, if you're not regularly taking it in, you're just setting yourself up to just be taken away wherever the current culture flows. But if we get into His Word and we see Jesus, we see His action, His vision, His values, we see the things that He loved, and even we look at the things He hated, then we can conform ourselves to this as another act of surrender and begin looking at the way He did. Now, as we build these things into our mind, it helps us see the world much differently, and you can better see which aspects of culture to accept and to reject. Now, for example, when it comes to our children, we have allowed our children to watch secular TV shows and films and music and so forth. I know for some parents, it's like, no, it's all banned. But my conviction is this. Yes, you do need to show discretion and make sure they're not watching things that are wildly inappropriate or not age inappropriate. But I look at these things as an opportunity to train them, because banning is short term, because someday they're going to move out. But building filters lasts a lifetime. So there's times when we'll watch a show and we'll see something and I'm going to pause and say, hey, do you think that honors God? No, Dad. Then they'll explain it, or maybe I'll have some thought, but it's an opportunity to teach. And listen, in the same way, we've got to put those filters on, because every time, we have to teach ourselves to do this, because every single book, every single movie, every single article, every single post, every single TED Talk, every single podcast, everything we consume has a message and an agenda. And usually it's a mixed bag. There's like, okay, that's good. That's just, you know, average. And hey, that's pretty wicked. But what we need to do as Christians is learn to filter the messages that we are bombarded with, so that we are not conforming, but transforming in the process. So to manage our surrender, we have to be very intentional about all of this, because if we don't let God transform our mind, we will conform to cultures. And as a result of that, in most cases, we will be carried away in a steady pattern of unsurrender. That sounds like a lot, and it won't always be easy, and that's true. But before we become discouraged, let's now move from the idea to managing surrender, and let's be encouraged by the last thing, and that is the outcome of surrender. I get that as we talk about this, every single part of our unsurrendered life inside is screaming and pushing back at the idea that we'd have to give God complete control in our lives. But it helps us to remember the why, to go back to the beginning for a moment and remember, all of this is not to earn God's favor. It's a response, because we already have God's favor because of what Jesus did for us, especially the sacrifice of His Son. God gave it all to us, and He wants us to give it all to Him as a response. So that's one thing. But it also helps to consider where the surrender leads to, the outcome of where it's all going. You see, surrendering to God is never a bad thing. In fact, it can lead to our greatest success. Think about this. Wasn't it a good thing for the world that Germany surrendered in World War II? Like, I think so. Things might have come out quite different to stop their destructive path in its tracks. And it wasn't just good for the world. It was ultimately good for them to not become a society of monsters. And to not continue on this dark path. But after they surrendered, there were certainly some dark days that they experienced. But also, what they could have never seen in their lifetimes, what they could have never seen in their moment, there was some great success. And listen, the economy of Germany... I don't know if this is true from Wikipedia, is a highly developed social market economy, right? So, which you know is the highest information because anyone can write anything they want. But it has the largest national economy in Europe, the fourth largest by nominal GDP in the world, and the fifth by GDP. So if you think about it, Germany has done okay. Now, I understand that those men sitting at the table and the leaders in charge must have felt so discouraged and so defeated those days when they signed the terms of surrender. Here's the thing. They had no way of knowing what good their surrender would ultimately lead to. And again, this is something we have in common with them. What might God have for you? How might he work in you? How might he work through you if you fully surrender to him? And how might you discover how good it is, even better than the path that you were moving on, even better than the path that you were pursuing and were afraid to give up? What if there are benefits beyond your lifetime? What if there are eternal ramifications, success that you may not see now, that will happen because you chose to surrender to God? I look and there's at least three outcomes that Paul hints at here in these tiny two verses that happen as the outcome of surrender. The first is the magnification of God, because offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, is your reasonable and it's your true and proper worship. So we see that God is worshiped through our surrender. The second thing is the transformation of our lives as we refuse to conform to the patterns of this world, but are renewed in our minds. God changes us into new people. Now, we've already discussed these first two, so let's focus a little bit more on the third, and that is the clarification of God's will. Once your mind is renewed in him, and the text says this, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, one of the questions that pastors get most is, what is God's will for my life? Or how do I know what God wants me to do? The key to figuring that out, Paul tells us right here, is all wrapped up in this idea of surrender. Because when you are unsurrendered, you're not likely to see clear enough to even discern God's will and what he's trying to say to you, the way that he's trying to guide you. And even if you do see it, you're likely to resist God in this because you're likely to go another way because you're so conformed to the patterns of this world that God's direction will seem so strange, so foreign, so foolish and crazy to you. But when our minds and bodies are surrendered to Christ, when our minds begin to become transformed and renewed in Christ, then we are able to test, that is, discern God's will and approve his will. That means actually agree with and say, yes, God, your will is the best, and I actually want to go forward with that, that good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's true whether it's his will generally for history, for the world that's going on, or whether that's true specifically for us as individuals in a specific way that he's guiding us. But again, to get to the outcome of agreeing with God and pursuing his will, it first needs to have a pattern of surrender to his purposes in our lives. I want to share with you a story. It's from a guy named Jeremy. He writes, my name is Jeremy Baston, and I am from Chicopee, Massachusetts. I moved to South Florida when I was 7 years old. Growing up, life was pretty good. For the most part, I had a normal childhood. Things started to change when I was in middle school. I began to experiment with pot and alcohol, and things went downhill from here. Before I knew it, I was addicted to whatever I could get my hands on. This included OxyContin, LSD, ecstasy, alcohol, and cocaine. This lasted 12 years until I hit rock bottom and realized that I needed serious help. I was on my way home from spending my whole paycheck at the casino and cried out to God in tears to please help me. I was so tired of living this way, but I felt stuck. I needed something or someone to intervene fast. Shortly after, a friend told me about a place called Calvary House and that they could help me. I went into the program 4 days later. This is when my life started to change. I realized that I needed to surrender and let God take over. I completed Calvary House after 11 months and started working at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. I met my wife, Rachel, in 2013, and we just had our first child 9 months ago. To say my life has radically changed would be an understatement. God has totally restored everything and has given me a purpose today. Life still has its challenges. These don't ever go away, but I know how to face them head on now. Jesus gives me the strength that I need to face the pressures of this world. I love my life today, and I'm so grateful for what God has done. Jeremy realized he needed to surrender and let God take over, and what an outcome. But can I tell you why that when I read this story, when I read it this week and saw it posted on their Calvary House website, why I was so delighted and it took just great, it moved me personally, is this ministry almost closed 20 years ago. And I remember that they gave the ministry one last chance. And they actually called me and said, Bill, will you come take over and lead this? We want to give it one more shot. We got a year to kind of turn this thing around. And so that me and a team of people kind of came in and we worked on it and turned things around to the ministry. Became strong and healthy again. Now, this sounds like a humble brag, but I'm getting somewhere with this. Here's the point. Through a process of surrender 20 years ago, I realized that God was calling me out of the business world and into vocational ministry. And what I had to do is offer to God my career and pursue that instead. Now, Paul, the guy that started this ministry in the first place, he had to surrender his ideas when he started this ministry for drug addicts, alcoholics, people coming out of prison in a trailer and lived there, right, amongst them. And he didn't know, I didn't know, Jeremy and I didn't, you know, none of us knew what God would do years and years later by his grace as hundreds and hundreds of stories of life transformation as people have surrendered their lives to God for his purposes in this ministry. So listen, this is just an example. We don't know what it can lead to down the line. The surrender that we do, we can see stories begin to emerge years and even decades later. So I get that we can be so attached to whatever it is that God wants us to surrender, but through his word, through my own experience, through the experience of many others, I've learned that whatever we may have to give up and surrender to God is vastly outweighed by the good things that God wants to add to your life and do in and through your life. Listen, whatever it is, that thing that you're hanging on to, that you're so reluctant to put in God's hands, do you know you can't keep it anyway? But whatever it is, the things that God puts in your hands, the things that he does in your life, through your surrendered life, no matter what happens, you can never lose. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, in a moment, we're going to express another area of worship that God, Jesus prescribed for us in communion, and we're going to do that and partake of the elements together. But first, I want to talk to you, those of you that are maybe here today, and you've never experienced this. The question I have for you is, are you still at war with God? Have come to the place where you've not yet made peace with God? Well, listen, Jesus, as we talked about, paid the price to make that peace. That was on the cross where he died, so all the wicked things you and I have done can be forgiven, and his righteousness can be placed upon us so that we can have access to God now and eternally. We can live forever with him, and he can begin to do a process. But it starts, I talked about managing surrender and maintaining it, but it starts with the very beginning of surrendering your life, all of it, to God right now. And what I want to encourage you, if you're at that place and you've been wrestling and you've been striving, you can keep searching, you can keep looking, you will not find anything or anyone that can satisfy you and can bring you peace the way that Jesus can, especially considering all that he did to bring that to you. My hope is that you will respond to him today. So I'm going to ask church, with every single eye closed, with every head bowed, would you join me in praying for those that might today come to that saving faith in Jesus? God, I pray for those that are at war with you today, those that are struggling, those that are maybe afraid of whatever it is that they might have to give up or lose. I pray that they'd see something bigger in you today, that they would see just the greatness of you in their life, see that their lives won't be problem-free, but it will always be with your presence, and that you can heal, you can forgive, you can redeem, you can restore even the most broken of lives today, whatever that may look like, even if we look clean and put together on the outside. God, some of us are falling apart inside. And so I pray for those that are there, that are ready to respond, that you give them the faith. Again, with every eye still closed, if you want to say that prayer, you don't need to get up, but would you raise your hand as you get ready to express that faith in God as an act of surrender? Put your hand up and let God see that you're ready to do business with him today. I see your hand, and I'm going to pray for you now. Just say this prayer in your heart. Just say, "Dear God, please forgive me for all that I've done wrong. I don't want to be at war with you anymore. I believe Jesus died to make peace between me and you. So I accept his sacrifice. I accept Jesus. And I surrender my life to you now. Do with me what you will from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen."